that you would grant us revelation knowledge, that we would not just see the word, but we would know what you mean by the word, that it would touch us at the innermost being with revelation understanding right now, Lord God. Lord, we not be hearers only, but be doers of the word by applying the word to our everyday life. And we thank you for that right now. We thank you that as we apply the word, we will stand on your word until we see you manifest whatever you desire to bring forth. And when you do, we will tell all the world, the nations, that you alone are God. So we thank you and give you praise for this opportunity right now to share in the word with like-minded people, that we're gathered here in the name of Jesus, Lord. So we praise you and give you the glory. We thank you that you will bring forth your will by your word. We reduce ourselves and allow you to shine brightly and speak in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're talking about a model church. And last week we talked about the fact that number one, Jesus is the head of the church. Okay. So we looked at Colossians chapter 1, and Colossians chapter 1 really very clearly tells us that Jesus is the express image of God. He is the image of God. He is what we have received to see what God looks like. Because see, without Jesus, we don't have a picture of God. We can attribute different things to God, but we don't have a picture of God. Jesus became our picture of who God is. And for many of us, one of the problems we have had is that we have taken the graphical illustrations of Jesus, and we have gotten mad because we have seen a graphic illustration of Jesus that doesn't match what we want him to look like. And so many people have rejected Jesus because he doesn't look the way we want him to look. But we're not worried really about how he looks, because ultimately how he looks is really not the point, because who he really is, he is spirit. Yes. Amen. See, Jesus had to come and tell the woman at the well. He said, look, everybody's looking around. You're trying to worship on this mountain and worship on that mountain. But you know what? The time is coming, and now is the time that true worshipers are going to worship him in spirit and in truth. And it's not about the mountain that you worship on. It's not about what you think Jesus looks like. It's about, do you see what God is showing you of Jesus, that you might know him in both his resurrection power and the fellowship of his suffering? That there's a fellowship that Jesus has already created, which, again, we said fellowship is not having lunch with people. Fellowship is partnership. The fellowship of his suffering ultimately means that we partake of the suffering that he had so that we don't have to suffer the same thing. He's already my partner in that. If you're doing a real estate deal and you have two people that are partners, one person can have good credit and another person's got cash. So one person may have good credit and no money, the other person's got bad credit and money, so we're going to partner. Because now we have both. So the one who had bad credit is no longer penalized for having bad credit. Why? Because now he has someone to be his credit for him. So me, who was a bad actor but willing, now has Jesus, who has all righteousness and needs a body in the earth. We've become partners. And so while I don't have the good behavior to get me into heaven, I got it from my partner. Yeah. Amen. And my partner, who's no longer in the earth, he now has a partner on the earth to do what he needs done. The fellowship of his suffering, the partnership of his suffering. He suffered for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, that we might become partners with him. So we now have a partnership with Jesus Christ. And so the model church begins with the acknowledgement that Jesus is the head, and because he's head and we're partnered with him, we are the body of Christ. And where the head has power, now the body is empowered. Why? Because the head and the body are partnered together. So while I don't know how to live righteous on my own, because I don't understand the mind of God, and things that seem right to me, a way that seems right to me, leads to destruction. That's what the word says in the book of Proverbs. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is destruction. So ways that seem right to me keep leading to destruction, but he keeps coming in and by his Holy Spirit giving me understanding to not do what seems right to me. That will ultimately lead me to destruction because we're partnered together. So the head keeps speaking to the body. The head keeps directing the body. The head keeps speaking to us. And so at our men's network event yesterday, we got some wisdom yesterday as men. We got some new wisdom. God spoke by his word. We all shared in partnership, sharing the word together, and we all left out of there knowing what we need to do. Amen. Why? Because that's what God does. He brings us together as a body so that we are supplied with what every joint supplies. Every joint, every part of the body supplies something. So it begins with knowing that Jesus, who is the image of God, has now become the head of the body, which is the church. And the church is based on mission and not tradition. Tradition does not get us anywhere except the routine of doing the same thing over and over again. But Jesus did not call his people to have tradition. As a matter of fact, Jesus is talking to the Philistines, not Philistines, the Pharisees, a different P word there. So the Pharisees about their behavior. And he said, your traditions have made the word of God of non-effect. Yes. Because you keep on following your traditions and interpreting the word by your traditions, you're missing the point of the word. So you're trying to take the word and make every person a Pharisee like you. And so the Pharisees, who were critical and judgmental because they're trying to make everybody live up to their Levitical standards, criticize the people who are just trying to know who God is. So Jesus comes along and says, you know what? That's fine. You're very religious. That's great. However, I came to seek and save that which was lost. So I go to the common people. I go to the people you don't want to touch. I go to the people you don't want to have a conversation with. I go to the people who you're criticizing me as to trying to figure out, why does Jesus let that woman touch him when he knows what kind of woman she is? So to grow an understanding that we're not trying to become highly trained Pharisees. We're trying to become what God has called us to become, which is fulfillers of mission, not tradition. Fulfillers of mission. What is the mission? Well, the mission of the church is reconciliation. So we read last week in Colossians where Christ came into the world reconciling the whole world to himself. He's reconciling all the world to him. He's trying to bring everybody to that point of reconciliation where we are reconciled or made to be in right standing with God. That's the mission. So when we encounter people, our goal is to help move every person a step closer to that direction. To move every person closer to God. Every person that we want to reveal the truth to. We want to give them something to understand. Give them some wisdom. Give them some love. So they can move a step closer to God. Because see, what happens many times is that my mistake that I made, ultimately when I first gave my life to the Lord, is that the process of revelation that God took me through over a course of years, I wanted all my friends to have the accelerated version, which included me telling you, going to hell, you need to get saved. Right now, here today, get on our knees, we're going to pray right now. No, God took years to bump me over the head. He had to twist my arm. He had to take me through tragedy. He had to take me through all kinds of stuff before I would say yes to the Lord. But here I am saying, you got 1 minute to make a decision. You're getting saved today, whether you believe it or not. But God's ministry of reconciliation includes Jesus being the model of how to reconcile people to himself. That Jesus began operating in a way that he went to the Pharisees and told them what was wrong. But when a Pharisee came by night to him, he didn't reject him. He didn't push him away. He taught him. He gave him the words of truth. He didn't try to make him understand. He just told him the truth and let it sit. Over and over, Jesus says, he that has an ear to hear, let him see what the hear of the Spirit is saying. Every time the Pharisees want to argue with Jesus, he won't argue with them. They try to get him into something. He said, well, let me ask you a question. And he put it back to them. Why? Because he wasn't there to argue. He was there to minister reconciliation to all who are willing. Whosoever will, let him come. Amen? So the next thing is that the church is viewed by God as one body. What does that mean? Jesus, all the fullness of the Godhead. So we know all the fullness is there. But then he says that we all are in him. So no matter what people put their denominational label on themselves, no matter what people want to divide one another on, ultimately, if we say yes to Jesus, then we're one body. Amen. See, Christ can't be divided. And if he's the head of the church and he has a body, that means everything in the body ultimately still has to answer to him. Amen. So what's important to remember about that is that I'm not the head of this church. I'm not the head of this church. I'm a member of the church, having differing gifts. I have a different gift, and I, as a differing gift, have to do what I am supposed to do. However, I'm not the head of the church. And so all of us who are pastors, all of us who are evangelists, all of us who are prophets, all of us who are teachers, all of us who are apostles, we are all one body together. But none of us are the head. We're joined to the head. Because there can only be one head. Yes. Okay? There can only be one head. And if there's more than one head, we have a problem. It's a monster. Amen. So, to understand that all that are in Christ, we are joined one to another, and we are joined as a body. We are stuck together. We are knit together. We are put together. And there can be eight fingers on one body. All of them different. But there's eight of them. And if one is missing, we have a problem as well. If two are missing, we got a problem. But there's eight of them. We only need one. No, I need eight. And I need these other two digits on the side as well. Why? Because we're designed. See, God has a design for a body. He uses the word a body of Christ because we all understand, every one of us, that we have a designed structure that our spirit lives in, which is the body that you have. And these bodies that we have all have different things, but they all have the similar issue. They all have the similar conditions. They all have the similar form and shape. So we all understand what it is to have a body. And we all understand that when one part of our body is injured, it doesn't make a difference because the whole body feels it. The church is viewed by God as one body. We have to remember that. Because we have to remember that as we set out to serve our community, as we set out to serve other things, we have to remember that sometimes God will have us partner with other parts of our body. Amen. But if we go out and we start acting like those who we're called to partner with are our adversaries, we're fighting against our own body. Amen. And that's called cancer. Amen. Wow. Amen. Cancer is when something inside of your body has turned on your body and starts eating the body up. Something that's in the body, supposed to be working with the body, has decided it's going to do something different and starts creating other problems. That is called a cancer. And so we have to remember that we cannot be a cancer in the body of Christ. We must be those that think like Jesus thinks. That we are part of a model church, that we are part of the model that he's instilling. And then what is that model? That model is that we are one with him. We are one with him. We are mission driven. We have to be driven by the mission that God gave the church. And we have to be driven together. Because how can two walk together unless what? They're agreed. The power of agreement says that we have aligned ourselves on the same things, and because we're aligned, there is nothing that cannot be accomplished. With God, all things are possible. Therefore, if I align myself with God, and you align yourself with God, and the people around the corner align themselves with God, and we all align ourselves with God, then nothing shall be impossible for us. Amen. Because God is not limited. Amen? Amen. All right. Next is the Jesus model. The Jesus model of church is a kingdom-minded model. So there has to be a mindset of the kingdom of God in order for us to work and operate in the model that Jesus has for it. So I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, and we're going to look at verses 2 through 6. Matthew 11, 2 through 6. When you get there, I want you to give your neighbor a big smile. Matthew 11, verses 2 through 6. This is actually kind of an interesting passage of scripture because beginning in chapter 10, Jesus kind of starts announcing his agenda. Prior to Matthew chapter 10, he was kind of talking about the kingdom in kind of general terms. Now he starts to talk more about what he's there for. What is he up to? What is he doing? So when we get to Matthew chapter 11, Jesus has already in chapter 10 gone through some things, and John the Baptist is now imprisoned. So we come to this point where John the Baptist is imprisoned. And I want you to listen close to this as we kind of go through this. And verse 2 says, "And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples." And yes, John the Baptist did have disciples. "He sent two of his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" So I'm going to stop right there for a minute. So here John the Baptist had been preaching. People had been coming from all over. Remember who John the Baptist was. John the Baptist was the son of the high priest, the promised son. So a high priest is older in age, he and his wife, Elizabeth. And then one day an angel comes and tells them they're going to have a child. So they are like, "What? Okay, I don't believe this." They have this promised child. And it turns out that Elizabeth and the Virgin Mary are cousins. So while they're both pregnant, they come and they see each other, and the babies know each other by the Spirit. And the babies jump in the womb because they've had an encounter with each other. And so here we have John the Baptist, who is this child who had this connection with Jesus, who saw Jesus and baptized him and told everybody, "This is the Lamb of God." But now John the Baptist is now sitting in prison. And I don't know that God told him that's where he was going to be. But he knew the voice of God. He said, "God told me that he's the one." So knowing he's the one, baptizing him, hearing that this dove comes down, seeing the dove, and hearing a voice saying, "Hey, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." And so now, after this happens, a year, 2 years has gone by, and Jesus is just still kind of roaming the countryside, working a few miracles. So John the Baptist, sitting in prison, says, "Look, you disciples, I want you to go to Jesus, and I want you to ask him, is he really the one? Or should we be looking for somebody else?" And so sometimes in a Christian walk, we have said yes to Jesus, and we've seen God do wonderful things, and we've seen miraculous things happen, and we feel blessed, and we know that God has something wonderful in store, and we have a great high expectation. And then one day you're sitting and you feel like you're imprisoned, and you're saying, Jesus, are you the one? Should I be looking for something else? Should I be trying to should I be submitting my gifts somewhere else? Should I be doing something different? Are you really the one? I'm trying to figure it out because my circumstances look to me like you may not be the one. So I need to know, are you the one? I need you to assure me that I'm the one, that you're the one. And I'll tell you for sure, I've been in that situation where I'm sitting there and things haven't gone the way I have planned in my mind. Because why? Many of the plans in man's hearts, but the answers always come from God. But the plan I have is not working out the way I believe. And so now I'm asking, are you the one, Jesus? Did I make a mistake? Have I taken the wrong road? What's going on here? And there's that question sometimes that registers with us, that we got this question about whether, man, is my faith real? See, we can't be afraid to ask the question.
Amen.
See, John the Baptist has talked to God for sure. But he's not afraid to say, somebody asked this man, is he the one? See, problem in Christianity sometimes is that we're afraid to ask questions. We're afraid to ask questions for fear that somebody's going to tell us, well, you need to stop asking questions. No. Ask your question. Ask God what you need to ask God. Talk to God. John the Baptist was not afraid to say, yeah, I saw the dove. But I'm still asking you, are you the one? See, faith is not the absence of questions. Faith is trust.
Yes,
yes. That's what faith is. Faith is the ability to trust God. But it's not that you never have questions. And so too many Christians have swept their questions under the rug, not understanding that sometimes God is giving you a question. Sometimes God is giving you the question so that you can seek him for the answer. Because he can't reveal himself to those who are not believing in him. So we talked about Moses, and we talked about Moses is out on this countryside believing that his whole life before that, when he's in Egypt, was a waste. So now I'm just a shepherd roaming around this hillside. And I'm married to this nice Midianite woman, and her father's a priest of God, but I don't know who the God is. And so Moses is minding his own business, walking one day, and he sees a bush. And he says, what is this sight? He had to ask a question. And then he said, I'll turn aside and look at it. See, he had a question, and he went to the question, and he inquired. And because he inquired, God said, because he turned aside, God spoke. See, if you don't ask the questions, God can't speak. Because what the enemy would love to do is to get you locked away and tucked away with all your questions, get you locked away, and so that you start thinking, nobody thinks like me, I'm different than everybody else, but there's no temptation overtaking you except which is common to everybody else. But with every temptation, God's made a way of escape that you might be able to bear it, but you got to talk about it to know that somebody else got the problem. The enemy's job is to continue to question you so that you won't answer. Jesus, did God really say? Is that what he really said? Now you know you can't talk to nobody else about this. You tell everybody you think you're the Son of God, everybody's going to say you're crazy. If you say that you are somebody, somebody gonna have a problem with who you are.
Amen.
I'll guarantee you.
Yes.
I have a business idea.
Oh, Lord, okay. Oh, Jesus, a business idea.
Just because you said you had it doesn't mean everybody's waiting for it. Not to encourage you, not to build you up. So sometimes you got to go to God with your question and say, Lord, what is it? But when he speaks, we got to be ready to answer.
Yes. Okay.
Now look at what Jesus does. Verse 4. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. You know what? He didn't give John the answer to the question he asked. He gave him the answer that he needs to know.
Amen.
I've asked God a whole bunch of questions and I didn't get the answer I was asking. But he did tell me what I need to know.
Yes.
He did tell me what I need to know, but sometimes because I'm just asking, sometimes you're asking the wrong questions. Because we're asking from a human vantage point and we're asking from a self vantage point, and that's the only thing you can do is ask from there because that's all you know. But sometimes God's answers are bigger than what your question is. And so John is saying, are you the one? He said, look, hey, just tell him this. Things are happening. So you tell me whether I'm the one. Now let's turn over to Matthew 16 with this thought in mind. Matthew 16, verse 13. Matthew 6 and 13. Now what's happened here is Jesus has fed the 5,000. He's worked another miracle, and the disciples have seen it, and he warned them to not get caught up in the Pharisees' stuff. So after they've had this conversation, verse 13 picks up and says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So once again, this question, who is he? Who is Jesus? So John the Baptist's disciples came and said, are you the one? And he just told them, hey, this is what's happening. Then he comes now a couple of chapters later, and now he's talking to his disciples, and he says, hey, guys, who do men say that I am? Now, this is interesting, because you're following Jesus. You've left all you have. They left their families. They left, Peter and Andrew were, and James and John were both fishermen. So being a fisherman is not like me and our friends are going fishing on Tuesday. This is like fish. I'm fishing for life. I'm fishing to survive here. This is what we do for a living. They left that. And they followed Jesus around this countryside. And the tax collectors left being tax collectors to follow after Jesus. So they left everything. And they now are following Jesus. And now after following Jesus for years, now he's going to ask us, who do people say I am? Well, Lord, we're following you. Of course, the people we know believe who you are. So look at the next thing after that. Well, Lord, we're following you. Of course, the people we know believe who you are. So look at the next thing after that. Verse 15. And he said to them, verse 14, I'm sorry. So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And it's the question always. Who do we say that Jesus is?
Yeah.
Who do we believe that Jesus is? And the answer to that question of who we believe he is will declare what he can manifest to us.
Amen.
Because you can only receive from him what you can identify with. So I can't really identify with God in a sense that I need deliverance from a specific thing if I have not had a problem with the thing. So I don't know him like that. I can only know him in my circumstance and my situation because he's a person. So Dolores was getting up today and she talked about we need to teach people to know Jesus for themselves and his word for themselves. Why? Because I can tell you who he is to me, but you can't know who he is until you have an encounter with him. And when you have an encounter with him, then you know who he is.
Amen?
Amen? So, I didn't hear enough amens on that. I think y'all, I don't know if y'all know what I'm talking about. Next, verse 16, let's look at this. And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven."
Amen.
See, flesh and blood can't reveal to you who Jesus is. You have to have it revealed to you. It has to be revealed to you. I can tell you things, but even when I tell you, that only gives you knowledge. Knowledge has to be transformed into revelation for you to have the personal experience with it. And so we are called not to give people revelation, but we are called to minister the truth to people and let God give them revelation. So the challenge with people trying to evangelize the world is we're trying to convert the world, and your job is not to convert the world. Your job is to be a witness of who he has shown you who he is to you. See, when we are witnesses of who he is to us, then when we tell people, God can then minister revelation because it is not coming forth as something that you heard, but something that has come through you. Something that has revealed itself to you. God has revealed himself to you. So when I talk to you about the fact that I did not believe that there was a God, I know that God exists. Because I did not believe God exists, but then God showed himself to me and I believe he exists. And so I will tell people, I believe he exists. I thought God did not exist, but I now believe. Why? Because I have seen with my own eyes. And you can argue with me, you can scream at me, you can do whatever you want to me. You can't take away what I have experienced with Jesus. You can't pull it out of me. You can't twist it out of me. You can't get it out of me. Why? Because he has revealed himself to me personally.
Yes.
And because he has, there's no pushing me off of it.
Yes.
See, he's revealed himself to us all in different ways. We wouldn't be sitting here if he hadn't. He's revealed himself to us, but you don't have to have a dramatic reveal in order for you to have a valid reveal.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen?
Some people only want to tell a story if it's so dramatic. It doesn't need to be dramatic. It just needs to be valid. Is it real?
Yes.
If it's real, then talk about it.
Yes.
A lot of people trying to make this dramatic story. If you don't have a dramatic story, just stop telling dramatic stories. Write a play or make a, you know, write a manuscript or something, but stop telling it that it's like it's your life. If that's not your life, don't tell it like it's your life, because there's no power behind that. There's power behind the truth of your life, because that's where you've experienced God. Where's the point where you came to God? Where is that point? And to understand that Jesus is the head of the church and he's got these body parts all over that are connected to him because he reached out to them and made them a part of his body. There was a man that I had in classes I used to teach, and he would come sit in the front row of the class, and he had a million questions. In every class, he had a million, didn't make it clear what the subject was. He'd sit in the same spot and he had a million questions. A million questions. all the time. Questions, questions. He got so many questions. And every class gets all we going all around the world because he got a million questions. I got all this stuff I'm trying to teach. I'm notorious for overteaching. Got too much information. I can't get to it because my man is asking me all these questions. But early on, the Holy Spirit said, answer every question he has. Answer every question he's got. And that man died young. He died about 40 in his 40s. And at the funeral, the man with all the questions, all these people kept coming up talking about how he blessed them because he kept sharing with them and he kept telling things to them and he kept sharing with them and he kept sharing the word of God with them. He kept talking to them about the Lord and he was doing this and all these people kept coming up, kept saying this. And they weren't people that went to the church. They were people from the liquor store and people from the corner and people from all around outside. And he ministered to them and he blessed them and he talked to them and nobody saw it. But he was part of my body. He was connected to me. And so all that fruit that he created was part of our body's fruit. So what I'm saying by this is questions. Ask the questions you have. Don't let your questions go without being answered. Ask the questions and let God reveal his word to you. Let God reveal, because his word will empower you to reach people. His word will give you understanding to reach out. His word will build in you the love of God that you can take to the nations, beginning first in Jerusalem, where you are, and then to Samaria, and then to all the world. So we're talking about having a model church. And so a model church is a church where people who are part of the church, who are connected to Jesus, will ask the questions they need to ask, and they will represent him with the answers that he provides. Yes. That's how we minister the ministry of reconciliation. Because God reconciles us and makes us ministers, those that serve others. So we talked about the four levels of faith, and that first level of faith is believing God for your needs to be met. How can God help me get out of my circumstances? How can God bless me to move forward? How can God bless me my life? But then that second level is having been blessed. Can he use you to hand out fish and loaves? Can he work miracles through you? Can he do things to you? Can he use your hands to be a blessing and an extension? Can you move to that next level of faith? And all that's required to move to the next level of faith is to say yes. But a model church can't function if the body that's connected to Jesus remains at the first level of faith. There's a season where you got to move to that next level. And then you got to move to the next level. You got to go from faith to faith. Amen? All right. So let's finish this passage here. Verse 17, Jesus answered and said, let's go back to verse 17. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven." Revelation doesn't come horizontally. Revelation comes vertically. Revelation comes from heaven down. So, I can't give you revelation. God may use me to say something that then he then gives revelation to. So remember how God works. God works by birthing things. Okay? God works by birthing things. So in order to birth things, you have to have two things. Two things have to have an encounter for something to be created to be born, right? So there has to be an encounter from two things in order for something new to be born, right? So if I speak a word to you, that word can't do anything in you until that word has an encounter with something. And so when we read the Bible, we're reading the Bible and we're reading, you can read the same thing over and over and over again, but that thing can't birth something new in you until it has an encounter with something else. So the example God gave is Mary. Mary's a woman. She's born like every woman. She has an ovary. She has eggs. Nothing's happening until there's an encounter. Now, everybody's mindset is that the encounter that has to happen is that Joseph has to have an encounter with her in order for her to have a child. But God says, that's not the only way for things to be born. See, I'm going to have an encounter. And I'm going to birth something that you're not expecting to be born. Now, they can come together and have an encounter and they can create a child because I've already created that system. But I can go past that system and I can have an encounter with her that doesn't require him and birth something in her. See, that, and that's what's going on with Revelation, is that you have, you're like a, I'm sorry to be graphic with this, but you're like an ovary. You got all these eggs in you and you're just hanging around and you're doing your thing, but you can't birth anything until something has an encounter with you. You can't birth anything on your own. There has to be an encounter that happens. There has to be something that comes, and when it comes, it will bring forth life. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm an ovary. I know it's uncomfortable, but say it again. Turn to the other neighbor and say, I'm an ovary. All right, praise the Lord. You have to have an encounter. And see, what happens is you have an encounter when you pray. When you're praying, you're starting to have an encounter with God. But sometimes if you don't give enough of yourself over to prayer, there's no fertilization. You got to give yourself over to prayer so that you can be fertilized with his presence. And his presence comes upon us. And what happened to Mary is, Mary is minding her own business and the Holy Spirit came upon her. And life came about. So you have these ideas in your head and you have these plans in your heart and you have these things that you want to do. And you know that it's there because you know you're an ovary. You know what you are. You know you got something in here. You know, I got a new one every month. I'm producing, baby. I'm working. My systems are working. I got something new coming in all the time. There's something always in here. Then you know what? There's so many in here. I'm never going to get them all out of me. There's so many in here. They say that the female ovary is carrying millions of eggs, but I ain't met a woman had a million children yet, and I won't. Somebody say, and you won't, brother. There's more capacity in the woman than there's ability to bring it forth. But the church has started looking at itself and thinking that it's limited and that it only has so much and it only can do so many things and there's all these legal rules out here and we can't do this and we can't talk about Jesus here and we can't talk about Jesus there and we can't do this and we can't do that. And we started believing that we're boxed in, that we are barren. But we are not. We are not. We just need to get fertilized. We just need that encounter that with God that sets us apart, that starts bringing forth new life in us. That's what's required. And so the church of Jesus Christ has got to put itself, if we're going to operate in the model which Jesus has provided, not the model of people. Because like I said, two people could just get together and create a baby. That's fine. You can do that. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about bringing forth holy things. We're talking about bringing forth things that come from the throne of God. We're talking about bringing forth things that God wants to do mighty things with. We're talking about being different than the world. We're talking about being more than what we have seen become. Jesus is the head of the church. He is the body. We are the body. We're connected with him. And because we're connected to him, there's no limit to what we can produce. There's no limit on him. There's no limit on us. Now, let me ask you a question real quick. And I thought about this question the other day. Something always triggers something else. Amen? I thought about this. I said, man, sometimes we're stuck because we don't know what gifts we have. Anybody ever felt like that? Stuck because we don't know what gifts we have? So I'm going to ask you a question. What gifts did Jesus have? So when you look through the Bible, you'll be hard pressed to look and say Jesus had a specific gift. You'll be very hard pressed to identify a specific gift that Jesus had. And the easy answer, well, he had all the gifts. That's the easy answer, but I want you to think about it for a minute. See, gifts are tools to do what you are called to do, but your gifts are neither your identity nor your limitation. Amen. And so sometimes we've looked at our gifts and we say, this is all I have. God said, that's good, give it to me. Give it to me so I can fertilize it. I'm 6'6" tall. But do you believe, or can you believe, that I used to be less than a millimeter? There was a time when I was less than a millimeter. There was a time when I was microscopic. That you can only see me through a microscope. And now I'm 6'6" tall. How can that be? Because God doesn't need big stuff to do what he got to do. So you may look at your gifts and think you only got a little millimeter gift. Y'all with me?
Amen.
That's why I won't let nobody say in this room say that you're not gifted. Because I know you got something in you. Paul said, to me the least, God has given me a grace. What is grace? Grace is God covering your shortcoming. Talked about early. Grace is that partnership that we started talking about early. Grace is that partnership where I've got the willing vessel, he's got the power from on high. And he's partnered with me by grace. I didn't have to earn it. I didn't have to deserve it. I just got the partnership by grace. And now I can walk with God. All right. Oh, thank you, Lord. All right. Let's close with this. So we have this understanding. Number one, that let's go to that that list, that first list. So number one, Jesus is the head of the church.
Yes.
Amen? We agreed?
Yes.
So he's the head of the church. His church is the body of Christ. We agreed?
Yes.
All right. Mission is greater than tradition. We agreed on that?
Yes.
So we need to find the mission. Not rely on tradition. In other words, every Sunday we come into church, let's not just come in tradition. Let's come in with a mission.
Yes.
Amen? Let's walk in the door with a mission. Amen? Why? Because if we just come in tradition, then we're waiting for somebody to do something for us. But we come in on a mission, you know it's on you. You got to do something. Amen? Let's come in with a mission. Let's do whatever we do for God with a mission. Amen? All right. Mission is reconciliation. What can we help be reconciled to God? Who can we help be reconciled to God? Who can we minister, give truth to? Who can we bless with the word of God? Amen?
Amen.
The church is viewed as one body. Have you made friends with other parts of the body? Have we befriended other parts of the body of Christ? And this is not a negative. But I recognized one day that I had insulated myself. I woke up one day and recognized that I had created a bubble around myself and that I didn't know my brothers. So I had to pop the bubble and get to know the rest of my body. Amen? Jesus' model is kingdom-minded. And so what we've been talking about today is that beginning of that kingdom mindset of breaking free from the thought processes that limit us and have a mindset that we are part of the kingdom, that the Father is speaking to us and the Father is revealing to us who Jesus is. Amen? All right, so let's pray. Father, we love you. We give you glory for your word. We thank you that today in your word, Lord, we...